Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Thanks for being with us here on this Thursday afternoon, or as it's been the case for one caller thus far, Friday morning. We had a caller from Australia last hour. So if you're in Australia or Philippines or what's that?
New Zealand, Singapore, Malaysia, all those places.
We used to have someone from Shanghai that used to every day would say hello on Facebook when the show started, but I haven't seen him for a while. If you're over there on the other side of the dateline, good morning, good Friday morning to you. If you're on this side, happy Thursday afternoon or evening. Jimmy Akin is here. Jimmy Akin, of course, the proprietor of Jimmy Akin's Mysterious World and the author of a whole lot of books, including The Words of Eternal Life and Why We're... No. Sorry about that. The Bible is the Catholic book, not Why We're the Bible. That is not the title of the book.
We're not the Bible, yeah.
And A Daily Defense, 365 Days Plus One to Becoming a Better Apologist. Hi, Jimmy Akin.
Hi, Cy Kellett.
And how's the Noah going on Jimmy Akin's Mysterious World?
Oh, Noah is so last two Fridays.
Oh, yeah, because so tomorrow is a new episode.
New episode,
oh, my gosh.
Yeah.
Tempest Fugitive. That's how I speak Latin. Uh-huh. That's my Latin.
Close.
Sorry, that's the way my Latin is. Close. What's tomorrow?
Tomorrow we're going to be talking with Dr. Edwin May, who is a physicist and for about 10 years was the civilian head of the U.S. government's psychic spying Stargate program.
Oh, good. All right. Are you going to be speaking with him or is just going to beam it into your heads?
No. We Zoomed an interview, so we'll have footage and everything.
Yeah. Remember those people on Star Trek who could make you see things, but they had little veins on the side of their heads that would go like this?
They're in the very first pilot of Star
Trek. Right.
They're the Talosians from Talos IV.
And
Talos was an ancient Greek robot.
Oh, you know, it's funny. There's a lot of times in Star Trek stuff will have a reference to something like that, but I don't know. I'm always like, that probably refers to something, but I don't know what it is. Talos, was there an actual?
Well, in Greek mythology, Talos was a robot. There were actual robots in the ancient world, but Talos appears to be mythical. But Greek mythology has a surprising number of robots in it.
Really?
Yeah. You know Pandora?
Yeah.
She's a robot.
I didn't know that.
Yeah, she's not a woman. She's a robot.
She's made out of stuff?
Yeah, she's an artificial woman who was programmed to release evil into the world.
See, I didn't even know that, Jimmy. Ancient robots.
Yeah. There's a great book by a historian named Adrian Meyer called Gods and Robots that goes into all of it. It's really fascinating.
Well, that does bring me back to the first rule of everything, which is it's probably aliens. It's always aliens.
Or robots.
But I mean, you know, if you're going to have robots in the ancient world, it probably came from aliens. I have a robot in my house that I have just grown to love. I love my little...
Which one?
It vacuums my floor. It comes out...
Oh, a Roomba type?
Yeah, exactly. Yeah, comes out, vacuums my floor. I love my little robot.
There are a surprising number of robots that people don't recognize. Because a robot is essentially a device that replaces human labor.
Yeah.
And back in the day, before modern technology, if you wanted to be cool, you had to have someone hold a fan over you and fan you.
Oh, yeah, that's right.
And so fans are robots.
Yeah, yeah. And more and more of them will be coming, I'm sure. I mean, pretty soon our cars will be robots, apparently.
Yeah.
I mean, I'm really looking forward to a car that'll drive me around. I do not like driving. All right. It looks like pretty much all the lines are full. So perhaps we should take some calls. 888-318-7884 is the number. Let's go to CJ in Jamestown, North Dakota, watching on YouTube. CJ, we're very glad to have you. Go ahead with your question for Jimmy. No? Okay. I pushed the right button. All right. We've got a bad connection to North Dakota at the moment. So let's see where we're going to go. Let's try Montreal. Yeah, if you can't connect to North Dakota, see if you can connect to Montreal. Carmelino, listening on EWTN in Montreal, you are up next. Carmelino, go ahead with your question for Jimmy.
Thanks for taking my call.
Happy to.
The question is about this word, this Greek word, metatonia or something like that.
Oh, I think I know where you're going. Metanoia.
Oh, yeah, that's it. Yeah.
Okay.
Metanoia. And I wanted to find out what it means because I've gotten different meanings from different people. And I was wondering how it's connected to repentance.
Okay. Well, so the a helpful way frequently of figuring out what a word means is to look at where it came from. But that's not a sufficient way of defining a word, because ultimately words don't mean where they came from. They mean what they're used to mean. So after you look at what where a word came from, you have to look at how did people actually use it in a given time period. An example I often cite in this regard is the English word nice. It comes from the Latin word nescius. Nescius meant not knowing or ignorant or foolish. But if we say something is nice today, we don't mean it's ignorant or foolish. We mean it's pleasant. So you can't just look at where a word came from. You have to look at how is it being used. In the case of metanoia, meta is a Greek preposition that can mean after, and noia is a word for it's related to the word nous, which means mind or thought. And so based on its roots, metanoia would mean like an afterthought or a change of mind. But it came to be used in Jesus' day to refer to repentance. And so in a New Testament context, metanoia just means repentance. Now, there are some people in the Protestant community, and they're not a majority, but in a kind of small group that's part of the dispensationalist movement within Protestantism, you'll find some people who advocate something called the free grace theology. And free grace theology holds that all that metanoia or repentance involves is changing your mind about God so that you say, oh, guess what? I believe in God and I believe in Jesus as my Savior, but you don't actually have to repent of your sins in any other sense than saying, oh, I guess those were bad, but you can go on and keep doing them. So you don't have to change your behavior at all to repent. You can simply say, oh, yeah, I guess murder is wrong, but that's not going to stop me from going out and murdering people tonight, and you'll still be saved. Well, this is a very, very much minority view, even in the Protestant community. The vast majority of Protestant scholars and theologians recognize that that is not how the New Testament understands repentance. And you can even see that if you look, for example, in the Gospels, in the conversations, for example, and particularly in Luke, where John the Baptist is talking to people who are coming to him, and also this is in Matthew's version, where John the Baptist warns people that they need to bring forth fruit in keeping with repentance. And that obviously in context, it means a change of behavior. They're not just saying, oh, gee, I guess doing this wrong thing is wrong. They need to bring forth fruit in keeping with repentance, or they're going to be subject to God's judgment. And so it's made clear that there really does need to be a real repentance from sin. It's not sufficient to simply say, oh, I guess sin is bad. And that's recognized by the vast majority of scholars and theologians, regardless of their opinion, regardless of their religious affiliation.
Okay, Carmelino?
Yeah, thanks a lot.
All right, thank you very much. Appreciate that call from Canada. I think we'll take a break right now. It seems like the perfect time to do it. We'll take a quick break. We'll be right back with more Open Forum with Jimmy Akin on Catholic Answers Live.
Let us help you with your question today on Catholic Answers Live.
Homeschool Connections, an online provider of courses for your Catholic homeschool, is a sponsor of Catholic Answers Live. Homeschool Connections website is homeschoolconnections.com.
Do you have a question but prefer to ask it privately? Catholic Questions can help. Go to CatholicQuestions.com to ask your question online, email us, drop us a letter, or give us a call. Longtime Catholic Answers Live apologist and author Jim Blackburn or another Catholic Questions apologist will be happy to assist you. Catholic Questions proudly supports Catholic Answers Live, so visit us at CatholicQuestions.com today. That's CatholicQuestions.com.
The leading Catholic voices are on EWTN Radio. Our mission is to transform the world one woman at a time through a spiritual program of formation that helps them to see who they are as daughters of the Most High God and to enjoy the gift that God has given to them by virtue of their femininity.
Women of Grace with Jeanette Bankovic Williams. Tomorrow morning, 11 Eastern on EWTN Radio.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Jimmy Akin, our guest. It's open forum. The number is 888-318-7884. And wherever you are and whoever you are, you're welcome to call with any question you've got. We'll go to Cincinnati now. Ethan in Cincinnati, watching on YouTube. And then we'll go back to North Dakota and see if we still have that gentleman there. Ethan in Cincinnati, thank you very much for your call. Go ahead with your question for Jimmy Akin.
Hey, Jimmy Akin. Hey, Psychella. God bless you, too.
You too. Thank you, Ethan.
My question is, and the thing is I understand the argument when it comes to iconography and statues. Mm-hmm. I understand the biblical arguments for it, like the bronze serpents and the cherubim on the Ark of the Covenant and all that kind of stuff. Yeah, but is there any patristic evidence for it? Do any of the early church fathers talk about icons? There was an iconoclasm problem.
Right, and the iconoclastic controversy occurred towards the end of the period of the Church Fathers in the East. So you definitely have, by that point, Church Fathers discussing it. There are also earlier references, and we have actually archaeological remains of icons, meaning not, you know, what people think of today as an icon, which is a stylized form of Eastern Christian art.
Right.
But just in terms of having images, either two-dimensional or three-dimensional images of Jesus or the saints, we have that in the archaeological record. We have portraits that were painted, for example, or etchings that were made in the Roman catacombs and around the Christian world. And so, yeah, we have it both in various writings of the early church fathers and also in archaeological remains. If you'd like to learn more about that, go to Catholic.com, and we should have a Fathers Know Best tract dealing with images. And it'll go into some of those patristic quotations.
Ethan, thanks. Hope that was helpful to you. Thank you very much for the call. The number is 888-318-7884, and it's open forum. And now we're going to Hayden, Idaho. Emma in Hayden, Idaho, listening on EWTN. You're up. Go ahead with your question for Jimmy.
Before my question, I just have to say I'm in the Catholic Church. I'm going through RCIA, and I feel at home.
Awesome. Oh, beautiful. Well, welcome home.
And that's – thank you. So I have a Protestant Bible study in my home. Mm-hmm. And we all met last night, and we were talking about preterism. I hope I'm saying it right.
Yeah.
We're in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, and I'm wondering, is the man of lawlessness, was that Nero? Is that someone yet to come? We were all confused.
It's understandable. It's not published yet, but I've written a commentary on 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, and so I've gone through the passages in the two letters that relate to this, and it is somewhat ambiguous what Paul is thinking of here. On the one hand, there are elements in the text that would point to a first century fulfillment of the man of lawlessness. On the other hand, there are other aspects of the text that would point to a fulfillment of the man of lawlessness that's still in our future. In terms of the elements that point to it still being in our future, Paul says that at his appearing, Jesus is going to slay the man of lawlessness, and while Jesus had spiritual comings in the first century, he didn't appear in bodily form after he ascended into heaven. We didn't have the second coming then, and so if you wanted to say there's a first century fulfillment of this, it would have to be in terms of one of Jesus's spiritual comings that happened in the first century. But that doesn't seem to be the most natural interpretation of the text, and that would suggest a future spirit, a future fulfillment at the time of the second coming. On the other hand, we do have these elements that are suggestive of the first century. So how do we square those? It seems to me that likely the best way to square them is by recognizing them or understanding them in terms of a phenomenon that we see elsewhere in biblical prophecy, where there can be a prophecy that articulates something that to a degree is happening in one time period, even though it has a greater fulfillment later on. For example, in Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah is told to go to the king and tell him, look, God's going to give you a sign that your enemies are not going to defeat you. Behold, a young woman's going to conceive and bear a son, and before this son knows how to distinguish good from evil, your enemies will already be defeated. And in order for that to happen, the child had to be born in the 800s BC. Otherwise, it couldn't have served as a sign for the king. But that doesn't stop there from being a later, greater fulfillment of this prophecy when Mary gives birth to Jesus. And so I would suspect that something similar is going on here, that there was a first century fulfillment of the man of lawlessness like Nero. So that principle was already at work, but there's a later, greater fulfillment of it as well. And this is similar to how in John's letters, John talks about Antichrist is already at work. And yet, in the first century, and yet there seems to be a future fulfillment of Antichrist that is yet to come.
Okay, Emma?
Okay, but I'm going to have to listen to this all over again.
Yeah, yeah.
No problem.
Sure.
A couple of things that might be of help. I wrote a 20 Answers book called 20 Answers Bible Prophecy that could shed some additional light on this. And I just recently turned in a manuscript for 20 Answers Revelation, which is all about the book of Revelation. And it definitely goes into preterism as well as the alternatives and talks about this double fulfillment issue.
How about we send her, if you'd like it, Emma, we'll send you 20 Answers Bible Prophecy. Just hang on the line and Thomas will get your information. And thank you. Thank you very much for the call. We really appreciate it. We got time to do some more before we have to take a break, so I'll just keep moving. Let's go to an anonymous caller on Guadalupe Radio. Anonymous, are you there with us?
Is that me?
That is you. Yes, you are the anonymous.
Okay. Awesome. Cool. So, wife's a big fan, Jimmy, first of all. Me too, but more
awesome.
For the wife. So, got a young lady in my life who, she's in high school and she's, has shown me some of, she's taken a shining to me. So I've only known her for a few weeks now, mm-hmm. but, she's shown me some of her artwork and it just makes me worried that, she might be considering suicide. And so I don't know how to gently, bring that up with her and talk about it.
What are you seeing in the art that makes you think that?
Yeah. So she has, kind of a caricature of herself.
Okay.
And there was one with like an axe and lots of blood.
Mm.
And so that kind of, and it just, you know, made me feel that way. And then also about her, she is not coming from a Christian sort of worldview.
Mm-hmm.
So she's kind of sorting out that world for herself as
uh-huh.
well. And so she's again taking a shining to me and been asking me questions about the Catholic faith, but I'm more concerned about her thoughts of potential, maybe thoughts of suicide there.
Okay. My inclination would be to do a few things here. The first one would be I probably wouldn't bring up suicide itself. But I would say, you know, this is some really fascinating. Number one, I'd answer her questions about the Catholic faith. But apart from that, I would say, you know, you've got some really interesting artwork here. And this figure that I see in your art you know, seems to in some way reflect you, and the figure isn't, you know, going through a very pleasant experience here. I know that there are times in life when people undergo experiences that are not pleasant, and I just wanted to ask and, you know, see if you're okay. Is there something you're going through? Because there, things will get better, you know, if someone's 17 years old, that can be a very stressful time of life, and it will get better. And there are things that can be done to help as you're going through that kind of difficult time. And I want to make sure that you're okay, and that if you need to get some help, that happens, because you shouldn't be feeling bad unnecessarily when there are ways to help out with that. And then third, to the extent she's open to it and to the extent it makes sense, I would point her towards having some kind of parental involvement, because her parents or her guardians, if she's not living with her parents, are the people who have the primary responsibility for her. And if there is something serious going on here, and there may not be, it may just be teen angst and, you know, kind of some dark artwork, but she's not really suicidal or anything. But if there is something serious going on here, then her parents should know about it, and she should be involved with them, because they're the ones who are closest to her, who will be able to monitor her situation for signs of trouble and make sure she gets the help she needs.
Anonymous, I hope that's helpful to you.
So the person in good, the drawing in question, it is her. She did tell me that.
Okay.
And sounds like a good way to bring it up to her, and from there can take it from there. She has mentioned particularly, please don't tell things to my parents. So
that's something that, especially with a child of that age, you know, it does involve a judgment call, because she's on the verge of adulthood. At the same time, I would be inclined, in light of what you've just said, to say, okay, so you showed me this picture and you said this figure is you. What was your I just want to make sure you're okay. What was your thought behind, you know, portraying this a figure of yourself as a victim of an axe attack in this way? I mean, just trying to understand what you were going for, you know, artistically, and this could be understood as, you know, a way of reaching out to find help. And I want to make sure that the fact that you shared this with me, and I want to make sure that you get help if you need it. And to the extent possible, you know, I know it may be uncomfortable, but it actually could help to talk to your parents about some of this, and because they can help make sure you get some of the help you need. And so I would, even though she may resist, to the extent possible, I would try to get the parents involved, and I wouldn't make her any promises. It's kind of like when you go to a counselor. The counselor will say, well, I'll honor confidentiality as long as you're not a threat to yourself or others. But if I come to the understanding that you're a threat to yourself or others, I'm going to have to go beyond that. And in the same way, if I wouldn't promise her that you'll never tell her parents, but if you get a very solid sense that she is a threat to herself or others, I would involve the parents even over her objections.
Anonymous, thank you for that call. I very much appreciate it. It's open forum. Lots of folks on the line. We'll go now to Luke in Polson, Montana. Luke, thank you for waiting. Go ahead with your question for Jimmy.
Hi, guys.
Thanks. Hi, Luke.
For taking my call.
Happy to.
Can you hear me?
Yes.
Can you hear me okay?
Yep.
Wonderful. Okay. Well, I just wanted to, you know, say hello.
What's your question?
Of our local council.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. My question is about Mary and her origins.
Okay.
We had a meeting this morning, part of a That Man Is You group at church.
Mm-hmm.
We've been talking about the Blessed Mother. And the subject of Mary's origins came up in our conversation about Christ kind of custom tailoring his own mother, you know, from time immemorial with the Father through the Holy Spirit. And I just was hoping maybe you could, one, comment on that concept, and then maybe offer some reading suggestions on any books or articles you might know of that or writings of the saints maybe that talk about kind of the origins of the Blessed Virgin Mary and then her role as Mother of the Church and our spiritual mother.
Okay, so it sounds like you're looking for two things principally. One, you're looking for some kind of way of understanding the idea of Mary's preparation to be the mother of the Messiah. And secondly, you're looking for general information about Mariology. In regard to the first question, normally when this gets expressed, it's in terms of the Father preparing Mary to be a fitting mother for his son. It can be understood as Jesus doing that too, and I'll explain more about that on the other side of the break.
Hang on, Luke. You can hear it. We got to take a quick break. We'll be right back with more Open Forum with Jimmy Akin. We'll answer Luke's question, and we'll get to as many as we can right after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Have you enrolled in the Catholic Answers School of Apologetics? Let me ask you a more important question. Do you believe as a Catholic that you have an obligation to share the Catholic faith? In fact, the Church has answered this question, and the answer is that all confirmed Catholics are obliged to share the faith. It's actually in canon law. Catholic Answers is here to help you fulfill that obligation. Our School of Apologetics courses will equip you to help all the people you come in contact with understand what the Church teaches and why. A great place to start is with all the Catholics in your life. Learn the art of apologetics from the best of the best and start sharing the gospel today. Visit schoolofapologetics.com. That's schoolofapologetics.com. Here's a question. Is it really possible to be friends with someone who died 2,000 years ago? Maybe the problem is that we've grown way too comfortable with the story of Jesus. Nice man, right? Taught us to love one another, said not to judge people. We celebrate his birthday every year. It's time to put away this small, safe version of Jesus, says Cy Kellett. Nobody that bland could have transformed the world. In A Teacher of Strange Things, Cy presents Jesus Christ undiluted by sentiment, with all his radical words and deeds uncensored. Do you know someone, your son or daughter perhaps, or maybe your mom or dad, who needs the friendship of Jesus Christ? Do you? Order your copy of A Teacher of Strange Things by visiting shop.catholic.com today or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Did you know you can access Catholic Answers Live right from your phone or other mobile device? Download the Catholic Answers Live app today. The Catholic Answers Live app, available now on iOS and Android.
Tomorrow on More to Life, dealing with differences.
Are differences causing conflict between you and someone you care about? Let us help.
That's tomorrow on More to Life. Now back to Catholic Answers Live.
What do we call that, Brandon? What do we call that music? Oh, wait, that's the groovy music, isn't it, Brandon? Thanks, Brandon. Second time we've played it today. Thursday is Groovy Music Day, and Jimmy Akin is here almost all the time when we play the groovy music. And that just happens to be the case right now, too. Jimmy Akin here. Jimmy Akin, the proprietor of Jimmy Akin's Mysterious World and the author of a whole lot of books. You can also find him at jimmyakin.com. I heard somebody say the other day, jimmyakin.org. Do you have both of those?
I have both.
Oh, yeah, okay. I was wondering. I didn't want to correct the person, but...
They point to the same place.
Yeah. Okay. Luke in Montana wanted you to answer two questions about Mary.
Yeah. So normally it's Mary's predestination, which is what's referred to as her, you know, advance gifting to mm-hmm. be a fitting mother for her son, is not spoken of in terms of Jesus custom tailoring his mom. Which sounds a little creepy.
It does sound a little creepy, yeah.
So normally it's talked about in terms of the father giving Mary certain gifts to make her a fitting mother for his son. But you can also look at it another way around in terms of Jesus, because all three persons of the Trinity cooperate in every action external
yes.
to the Trinity.
Right.
So they're all going to cooperate in giving Mary these graces or gifts, which is just another way of talking about what a grace is. It's a gift. And certainly sons give their moms gifts. You know,
yeah.
on their birthday, on Mother's Day, at Christmas, whatever. That's not creepy. So I would suggest using the non-creepy language of Jesus, if you want to talk about Jesus doing this, of Jesus giving his mother gifts in advance of his own birth as a way of bestowing grace and glory on her, and it also makes her helps her be a better mother for him. And so it's an act of love rather than manipulation.
Yeah.
Also, because it's not a matter of manipulation, Mary had free will,
mm-hmm.
but she also got these benefits as a result of the Father's and her son's and the Holy Spirit's gifts that enabled her to use her freedom in an unimpeded way so that she wasn't weighed down by disordered desires like the rest of us have. Now, secondly, in terms of Mariology as a whole, there's all kinds of resources on this. One you might want to check out is Tim Staples' book, Behold Your Mother.
Luke, thanks very, very much. I appreciate that.
Oh, we also got tons of stuff on Catholic.com. Go to Catholic.com and type in Mary and whatever other search terms are relevant to the particular point you're interested in.
It's probably there.
In the Catechism of the Catholic Church, there's a brief discussion of Mary's predestination, so you might want to check that out too.
Thanks, Luke. Lots of folks on the line. Going to keep moving. I'm going to head to Queens. Back to Queens, New York. We don't usually get two calls from Queens in one day. This is a good day. Watching on YouTube, Brian.
So it's a two Queens.
It's a two Queens day.
Like maybe the Queen of Hearts and the Queen of Diamonds.
Yeah, right. If we get two more Queens.
We'll have a
that's an awful
full
good hand.
House. Yeah.
Brian in Queens, thanks very
Four
much.
Four of a kind, actually.
Right. Thanks for the call, Brian. Go ahead with your question for Jimmy.
Hello?
Hello.
Yeah, hey. Yeah, hey. Hey, guys. I'm actually a revert to Catholicism this year.
Mm-hmm.
And,
good for you.
Not in small part thanks to you, Jimmy, and Cy Kell and all the guys at Catholic Answers for your work.
Oh, that's kind of you to say, Brian. God bless you.
All right. So my question today has to do with the first chapter of Genesis
mm-hmm.
and its compatibility with modern science.
Yep.
Now, I know that there's a lot of people out there who say that, you know, it's tend to be more poetic and not meant to be literal, but it is kind of weird. I guess it's sort of scientistic of me in a way, but I find it hard when it says that, like, the earth, the seas, and plants were made before the sun, the moon, and the stars.
Yep.
And I even went on to CatholicAnswers.com and saw some of the church fathers and what they said.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, they would, what really confused me was that, like, they would talk about what some of the pagans were saying at the time, that humanity is millions of years old and that the earth is millions of years old. And they're kind of like, you know, kind of
mocking that.
Yeah. Kind of in the modern parlance, kind of like dissing them and saying it's kind of foolish.
Yeah.
And, you know, it's kind of hard to like what's the nuanced perspective? And, you know, how should we interpret, like, Genesis chapter one today? And
okay.
The church permits a diversity of interpretation here. So if someone thinks that the evidence supports Genesis 1 as describing a period of six literal days that occurred in the last few thousand years, you can hold that. You're not being a bad Catholic if you don't. But that is not how the Magisterium understands the passage. The Magisterium, if you look, for example, in the Catechism of the Catholic Church, it acknowledges, and there are two different passages that deal with this, but in one passage, it refers to how the findings of science have shed a great deal of light on the age of the cosmos and the development of life forms and things like that. And so that's acknowledging the value of modern scientific contributions to this question on specifically the age of the universe and the world and how we got life forms. Then, if you look at its discussion of the 6 days of creation, it says that the 6 days of creation found in Genesis 1 symbolically represent the work of the Creator as a succession of 6 days of work followed by a seventh day of rest. And so it acknowledges that these are presenting things the Creator did. I mean, He really made the sun, He really made the moon, He really made all the plants and the animals and stuff. But it's there, how He made them is not represented in a technical, literal, scientific way. It's represented symbolically as a succession of 6 days. Also, as I have frequently pointed out, the fact that the day-night cycle is set up on day one, but the sun isn't created until day four, is a big clue that this is a literary presentation rather than a literal presentation, because the ancients knew full well the day-night cycle is caused by the presence or absence of the sun. So if you have day and night before you've got a sun, that's a sign you're not reading a straightforward literal text. And there were ancients who recognized this as well. There's a passage from John Paul II where he talked about how the purpose of Genesis 1 is to communicate theological, not poetic, theological truths to us about what the Creator did, but that we shouldn't lean on this text to try to get scientific ideas out of it, because that's not what they were trying to do. If you'd like further information on the young Earth, old Earth question, including the interpretation of Genesis 1, I suggest checking out actually 3 episodes of Jimmy Akin's Mysterious World, where I did a trilogy of episodes on the question of young Earth versus old Earth. And the numbers of the episodes, if I remember correctly, are 119, 120, and 121. So Jimmy Akin's Mysterious World, it should be 119, 120, and 121, are all devoted to this question in more detail.
Okay, Brian?
Yeah, can I just have a quick follow-up?
Yep.
Yeah, what is the exact symbolic or theological reasoning for the seas and the plants being made before the sun and the moon or the stars?
Listen to the episodes. I cover that in them. It's going to take me 5 minutes to explain that otherwise.
Yeah, some of it is material you gave at the conference one time, didn't you?
Yes, I also gave a talk at the Catholic Answers Conference a couple years ago, and you might be able to find that talk available at shop.catholic.com.
Yeah, it's really worth it. I would check out those episodes, Brian, because it's quite a revelation as far as what's actually happening in those, in the way that creation story is divided up. I'm going to go to Nick now in Rhode Island. Brian, thanks. We've just got a lot of folks to get to. Nick in Rhode Island listening on EWTN. Go ahead, Nick.
Hey, so with my interactions with Protestants, and I talk about our need to cooperate with God's grace, mm-hmm. they always say that means that Jesus only did 99% and we're doing 1%, or that they just don't believe we have a part to play in our salvation, and I just don't know how to respond to that. So I wrote a book on salvation. So
So the Protestants you're talking to are not representative of all Protestants. It sounds like they are either Calvinists or people who've been influenced by Calvinists, and people of that persuasion commonly talk about or characterize their view as something called monergenism. Monos is a Greek word that means single or only, and ergos means work. And so the idea of monergenism is that God alone, or God solely, does the work of salvation in us, and we don't make a contribution to that. The alternative to monergenism is synergism. Sin or soon is a Greek word that means with, and so synergism would mean we work with God. Now, even though it may offend their sensibilities to talk about synergism, the Bible uses the word. St. Paul describes us as synergoi, as co-workers with God in bringing the message of salvation to others. And obviously, Scripture talks about us needing to do stuff like repent and believe and be baptized. And so those are things that we do. So there's some sense in which any realistic understanding of what the Bible has to say about salvation is going to involve synergism. Now, there's a question, though, about, well, where does all this come from? Are we contributing something independently of God? Well, Cy Kellett, do we have anything that God didn't give us?
I don't. I can't imagine how anyone would. He's the creator.
There you go. So any abilities we have are abilities that God gave us. And this is like this is a principle that's documented in Scripture itself. Back in the Pentateuch, it talks about when you go into the land and you plant crops and you make food and stuff like that, don't say to yourself, my own arm has done all of this, because it's God who gives you the strength to do all of this. And the same thing is true not just in terms of planting crops, but of everything in life. We don't have anything, any ability that God didn't give us. And so on the fundamental level, monergenism is true. God, either directly or indirectly through his gifts, gave us everything that pertains to our salvation. And so these two perspectives should not be pitted against each other. They should be harmonized.
Nick, I'm going to leave it there because I got to go to a break. Lots of folks still on the line. We're going to come right back after this and take as many calls as we can. Tomorrow is Black Cat Friday here at shop.catholic.com. What does that mean?
You free black cats at shop? We teamed up with the ASPCA.
And wouldn't that be good if we were just freeing black cats?
We'll put
black
a book
cats all and, over
a, and, a, and a black kitten in the box.
I just think I'm going to tell you the honest truth. I just think Carrie needs something that fits in with the Halloween theme.
Yeah.
So it says, come by and find out what Black Cat Friday is. Here's a hint. For 12 hours only, we're resurrecting one of our most popular promotions ever. Want another hint? It rhymes with pun caller hook bail, that's what he said.
What?
He said it rhymes with pun caller hook bail. And the only thing I could think of.
Nothing obvious occurs to me there. Not off the top of my head.
It took me a while. Uh-huh. $1 book sale.
Oh.
That's what, I can't promise that to people, but that's the only thing that rhymes with that.
Okay.
To me.
What's the phrase again?
Pun caller hook bail. This is Carrie wrote this. I think he's making my life miserable.
It sounds like the second one is almost a spoonerism, but not the first.
It's Black Cat Friday tomorrow. Visit shop.catholic.com. I think it's a $1 book sale, but I can't promise.
Hang on. Catholic Answers Live will return in a moment.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Go forth and preach the good news. It's not just a suggestion. If you want to take more seriously the command of Jesus to share the gospel with those around you, consider joining St. Paul Street Evangelization. It's a grassroots organization that brings the Catholic faith to the streets in a non-confrontational way. Visit our website, www.streetevangelization.com, to learn more. And don't forget to like us on Facebook. It's time to do our part.
If you have a few minutes a day, you can become an EWTN media missionary in your parish, in your community, or through prayer. Be a part of Mother Angelica's mission. Place your gifts and strengths in service to Christ and His Church by volunteering your time and sharing the eternal word with the world. Visit EWTNmissionaries.com today. EWTN, the Global Catholic Network.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host. Jimmy Akin, our guest, and a whole bunch of folks on the line, so we'll just move right through them here in the last segment. Lee, here in California, watching on YouTube. You are up next, Lee. Go ahead with your question for Jimmy.
Hey, guys. How you doing? Feel free to cut me off.
Okay. Next caller.
Thank you, Lee. Appreciate the call.
I'm going to try not to be all over the place. Real quick, born Catholic, baptized, Catholic high school, all that stuff.
What's your question, Lee?
That, experimented. Here's my question. When I go through the New Testament, the thread that is consistent with me now as a evangelical type worshiper is salvation through faith.
Okay.
And it seems with, and I'm fascinated with Catholicism being a Catholic. How do I square away that through line of salvation through faith with the emphasis on the historic tradition posited by the Catholic Church?
Okay. Well, you came to the right place because I could give hours. I could teach a course on this. In fact, I probably will for the Catholic Answers School of Apologetics. I could talk about this for hours. Unfortunately, I don't have hours because we're in the last segment. So what I'm going to do is see if we can get you a copy of a couple of things that I've written for Catholic Answers. One of them is a book called The Drama of Salvation, and another is a little short book called 20 Answers, Faith and Works. There are other things I've written, like if you go on Amazon.com, there's a little ebook I wrote called Faith and Works, What the Catholic Church Really Teaches. But those should answer your questions in broad strokes. And if you have further, more specific questions, by all means, call back.
Thanks, Lee. I appreciate that very much. You just hang on the line. We're going to send you those. Your own little library of faith and works. I'm not going to give out the number again because there's lots of folks on the line. Let's go to Fort Worth, Texas. Augustine or Augustine in Fort Worth, Texas, watching on YouTube. Augustine, go ahead with your question.
Oh, hi. Thank you for taking my call. I'm going to try to see if I can put it all together.
Please do.
A Bible study with some Protestant brothers and just, to go over, go over the Bible. But on the talk, we came across, but they mentioned something about Mother God. And then when I asked them about if they believe in the Trinity, they say they do believe in the Trinity. So they say they believe Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And I asked them if they were polytheists or monotheists, and they say they didn't know. And they say, well,
Augustine, I need to ask you a question here. Did this group that you were talking to use the phrase Mother of God to refer to Mary, or did they use the phrase God the Mother to refer to someone other than Mary?
There you go. Yeah, they used that word,
okay,
not to refer to Mary.
Was this a Mormon group?
No.
Okay, I didn't figure. By any chance, were some of the people there Asian culturally?
Yeah.
Okay. So who this is a group of, this is a religious movement that started in Korea, if memory serves, and they are actually, I mean, they've got some similarities to Protestantism, but they are, most Protestants would say they're not us. They do not represent our views because they believe that there is a God the Mother who is incarnated as a living woman over in South Korea. And this is a heretical view. This is not the Christian faith. And so I would not recommend that you study with these people any further because they have a fundamental misunderstanding of the mystery of God himself.
Augustine, I'm going to leave it there because we're getting close to the end and there's still lots of folks on the line. Thank you for the call. I'm going to go to Alex in Edmond, North Dakota, watching on YouTube. Alex, thank you for waiting. Go ahead with your question for Jimmy.
Thank you. So my question was about Dungeons & Dragons.
What is it?
Specifically, what I wanted to do is I want to watch like D&D shows on YouTube and such. But my concern is that like, in the player's handbook, there's things where you could play as like a warlock and you could get like demonic powers specifically. So is it moral for me to do that or not?
Well, could you read a book where people interact with the supernatural in ways that are inappropriate?
Yes, I suppose I could.
Yeah. In fact, you could read 1 and 2 Samuel where Saul interacts with the supernatural in ways that are inappropriate. And so if you can be a witness to a book or a movie or a TV show where people are fictional characters are doing something they shouldn't, then you could do the same thing with watching videos of a game session. As long as you use critical thinking and recognize what is and is not moral in a fantasy context. Now, in a fantasy context, there are things that can be morally permissible that are not in our world. Like if you read Tolkien's Lord of the Rings series or C.S. Lewis's Chronicles of Narnia, well, they have characters that use magic, and we're not supposed to use magic in our world, but this is not real. This is fantasy. And in these worlds, apparently in Middle Earth and in Narnia, God permits the use of some things that would be magic in our world, but they're permissible there as long as you're using them right. And this is fantasy, and as long as you recognize it's fantasy and you don't try to do it in real life, there's nothing wrong with watching or reading or enjoying those works of fiction. And that's essentially what a game is. It's a work of fiction.
Alex, going to leave it there. Hope that was helpful to you. As I said, there's lots of folks we'd still like to get to before the end of the show, so I'm going to go to an anonymous caller right here in California. Anonymous caller, are you there with us?
Yeah, I am.
All right, go ahead with your question.
Ma'am? Oh, great. Hey, so can a Catholic married couple, under the spiritual direction of a Catholic priest, come to a conclusion that it's acceptable to use condoms in the marital act?
For what purpose? Avoiding a child?
Yeah.
So church teaching would be that no, that is not permissible. And the involvement or guidance of a priest is irrelevant because the church has already taught that any act, including the use of a condom, whose purpose is to avoid is to interfere with the process of conception, is not moral. Now, that's different than refraining from the marital act when it could, when it's not advisable to have a baby. You can refrain, you know, for example, on certain days of the month when the woman is fertile. God gave us the gift of reason and the ability to figure things out like that. And in those cases, you're working with God's design for human sexuality. You're not interfering with God's design for human sexuality where you say, okay, we're going to go ahead and do the marital act, but frustrate it.
Yeah.
And so so whether it's condoms or pills or other barrier methods, the church's teaching is that that would not be morally acceptable.
We have a book here about just what Jimmy was just explaining, that was that's got five small essays on that. And for whatever reason, the title of it is just slipping my mind at the moment. But if you'd like a book that will help you explain this, that will, you know, to give you more explanation on this, just hang on the line, Anonymous, and we'll send it to you.
And also you can go to Catholic.com and type in contraception.
Indeed. Let's go to Blake in Nebraska listening on the radio. All right, Blake, go ahead with your question.
Hi, I was wondering, what is the biblical way we are to submit to authority, like government authorities, when there's so many rules? Like in any day, we could probably break multiple laws.
Oh, we are every day.
How are we supposed to practically live that out while still submitting to authority?
Well, we should live according to reason. And I have to get, I'm afraid I have to give you a short answer because of, but thank you for getting your question out quickly. Here in the United States, the federal government has dramatically overregulated the population so that there's even like a book called Three Felonies a Day, which is an estimate of how many felonies Americans commit every day without even knowing it because the laws have become so monstrously overwritten. But what you do is you live according to reason. And you obey laws as long as they're reasonable, and you just live your life in a human manner without getting scrupulous about laws you don't know anything about. Even though ignorance of the law may not be a legal excuse, it is a moral excuse. So God does not expect us to all become familiar with the details of federal law and scrupulously observe it. He expects us to live in a reasonable human mode and do good and avoid evil to the best of our ability.
Blake, again, thank you very much for getting your question out quickly for Jimmy. I'm going to try to get it down to 2 felonies a day if I can.
Awesome.
Yeah, I'm really working on getting it.
So you're cutting down on it.
Cutting down on my
criminality.
Yes, I am just. Someday I'll just eliminate all of my criminality. All right. Jimmy Akin's Mysterious World drops tomorrow. You can find it at Jimmy Akin's Mysterious World. Jimmy, thanks very much.
Thank you, Cy.
I'll see you tomorrow morning.
Okay.
Do a little recording together. Thanks, fellas. Thanks, Brandon, Thomas, Andrew. We'll see you tomorrow, God willing, right here on Catholic Answers Live.